groups that misunderstand the fact that the gospel is salvation by grace alone, not by works. When I'm working with those groups, when I was working with those groups, this parable was such a vivid illustration of the fact that our salvation does not come to us by our works or by our deserving of it, but it's completely a free gift of God's grace. So I've liked this one for a long, long time, and that's where we're going to be today. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, and we will get started there. Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I'm actually going to pick up a little bit of context here. Context is always important when you're reading the Bible. Sometimes with parables, it's less important than other times. Because sometimes, especially like in the Gospel of Luke, you'll just have a number of parables right in a row. So the context actually happens to be this is a group of parables. You don't actually get necessarily a lot about the meaning of the parable from the surrounding context. That happens sometimes with parables. They're just, you'll have a few in a row, and sometimes context helps more than others. This is one of the times that context actually really helps a lot. And Matthew sets this parable up in his gospel to be an illustration of the truth that he is teaching at the end of chapter 19. So let's look a little bit at chapter 19 before we get to chapter 20, because I want you to see that Jesus is talking about the fact that the last will be first. Okay, you see that at the end of chapter 19, also at the end of chapter 20. You see, chapter 19, verse 30, says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. All right, so that's one instance of the verse. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. All right, so you've got both of those verses saying the same thing, and 15 verses in the middle, which make up our parable for today. Okay, so it's pretty clear that Matthew is bracketing this parable with this statement that the last will be first. But Matthew has actually been teaching this throughout chapter 19. I want you to see a couple different places where that's the case. Look back at chapter 19, verse 13. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So Jesus welcomes children. The disciples were like, Jesus is way too important to be dealing with all these kids running around, running up to him, and all these parents bringing their children like, pray for my child, bless my child. Jesus, he's healing people. He's dealing with Pharisees. He's got all kinds of important things to do. Parents, please keep your children. Go put them in the nursery. Don't bring them around. We don't need them disrupting all the important stuff that Jesus is doing. And Jesus stops them and says, actually, the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like the children. So this sets up a contrast that Jesus is, remember, we're leading up to the last will be first. And Jesus says, it's not all the important adults, all the prestigious adults that I could be walking around with, talking with. It's not them that are first. It's the children that nobody cares about, that everybody wants to push them over to the side and said they should be seen and not heard. Children, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Keep going a little bit farther. You get the story of a rich young man who asked Jesus some questions. We're not going to talk about that one today, but I want you to see in verse 23, this is Matthew 19, 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is taking something and turning it also on its head. It's not the rich. It's hard for the rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm looking for the poor. I'm looking for the people that don't run in the most important, prestigious, influential circles. It's the poor, not the rich, that are going to be first in the kingdom of God. It's the children, not the adults, that are going to. And the children, adults thing, I want you to see that's not, he's not mainly talking about the age there. He's talking about their prominence and their importance. What else does he have to say? Look down at verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus is saying the people that are persecuted, the people that are suffering, the people that have a difficult time in this life, they are the ones that are going to receive 100 times what they had here. Versus, what would we say is the opposite of that? The comfortable, the powerful. So we in the American church, like, we need to hear things like this. We need to know that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, like, we think we've got lots of Christian resources in English, and we send missionaries out to the world, and we do lots of Christian stuff. Like, the world sings worship music in English. You know, when we go to Lithuania, they have some Lithuanian songs, but a lot of the songs they sing are our songs translated into their language. Like, we feel like we lead the world. And what we don't realize is that when it comes to, like, getting through the doorway of heaven, God's going to be like, you guys stand over there. Your brothers and sisters in China and North Korea and Northern Africa that were persecuted, that were suffering, they're the ones that are going to walk in front of us with great honor. The last will be first, and the first will be last. We tend to think of ourselves as first. And Jesus says, I'm turning all of that on its head. It's not the important. It's not the influential. It's the people that you least expect it that I am going to honor and bless and be gracious to. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So this is what Matthew is setting up at the end of chapter 19. Then we get to chapter 20, and let's read this parable. It's about 15 verses long, so I hope you'll bear with me because we'll read what actually happens. And Jesus doesn't interpret this one too much like he did last week. There were kind of two sections last week, but we'll just read this. So I encourage you to read along in your Bible, whether you have your print Bible or whether you are reading on your phone, either way. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Keep that in mind. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, because the landowner is the important truth in this parable that we're going to look for, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now, a denarius, you might be forgiven if you don't know what a denarius is. I've got one here in my pocket. I'm going to pull out a denarius and no, I'm kidding. I don't have a denarius either. A denarius is not even actually a form of currency. A denarius is a word that means a one day's wage. Okay, so he goes out early in the morning, he's going out to a place where the workers congregate. These are the people that don't have a regular full-time job. They don't get to clock in at 8 o'clock in the morning and clock out whenever their clock out time is and then show up the next day and keep doing the thing. These are day workers. They are hired for the day. They do the work and then they get paid. And they may not get hired the next day or the next day. And who knows what's going to happen. They're in a little bit of a vulnerable situation. But early in the morning, probably about 7 a.m., something like that, maybe 6, it doesn't tell us exactly. But first thing in the morning, this landowner says, I need some people to work. Give me you 10. You guys are going to go, and I will pay you one day's wage. This is a fair transaction. One day's wage for one day's work. It's going to be hard work. They're going to be out in the heat of the day. It's going to be uncomfortable, but they're going to do their work, and they're going to get paid. They're going to have something to bring home to their families at night. So this is what happened. This is the first step. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. That's not a negative statement about them. It's just that they haven't been hired. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Key word there, remember that. He's going to pay them whatever is right. So let me give you, I've got a little bit of a chart up here to help you see what's going on. So we're starting off at the start of the day. The first group of workers goes. At 9 a.m., the second group of workers goes. The first group is promised, I'm going to give you one day's wage. The second group, I'm going to give you whatever's right. which you would normally think would be almost a full day's wage, but a little less, because the other guys have been out there working for 2 or 3 hours already, and these guys are just getting started. So, but landowner says, I'll pay you what's fair. So let's keep going now. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you go also and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and getting on to the first. Now, this is where it gets a little subversive. You remember I told you last week that sometimes we think of parables as a nice story, that like a nice illustration that's teaching some basic spiritual truth. But I told you that a lot of times Jesus is actually being provocative and challenging when he's telling these stories. And this is one of the keys about how he tells the story, because he's going to set it up. He could have done it the other way. He could have paid the workers that got there first, sent them on their way, and then he could have done whatever he was going to do. But he didn't do it like that. He flipped the order around so that the people that had been working all day were actually going to see what all the other people were paid, all the same amount. Everybody's going to be in on this secret about what the landowner is going to do. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. A denarius, so that's a full day's wage. For an hour of work, full day's wage. I mean, wow. The guys in the back of the line, the guys that have been working since early in the morning, they were like, this landowner is loaded. We just hit the jackpot. They only work for an hour, and he gave them a full day's wage. We work like 9 times as long. We're going to get like a month's pay out of this. This is going to be great. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. This is verse 10. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This parable just doesn't sit well. It makes you uncomfortable. It just kind of, there's something about it. Why would he do that? Like, okay, so we get on the intellectual level that you agreed to work for one denarius, for 1 day's wage. You worked all day, and he gave you that. That's fair. You got what is fair. You get that the other people didn't deserve a denarius, but out of his generosity, he gave it to them anyway. Like, you get that on the intellectual level. Okay, I understand. The landowner is free to do that if he wants to. But it doesn't seem fair. It just grates on your nerves a little bit. You're like, why would you do that? Some of that is because this is a terrible business practice. You've got to know this, right? This landowner, he's never going to be able to hire anybody. He's going to go out the next morning, and he's going to be, you guys come on with me. And they're going to be like, nope, I'm waiting until 5. I'm not going out there till 1 hour before it's time, quitting time, because you're going to pay us all the same thing. The next day, I mean, he's ruined his chance. But the point of Jesus' parable is not a repeated situation, because life lasts one time. We get paid in the analogy of, we get paid one time at the end. So this doesn't work on a commercial level. So you need to understand that. But the reality of God's generosity to other people rather than us is something that we have to change our worldview and our way of thinking completely on in order for this to settle well in our hearts. Let's talk a little bit about parables before we go into this some more. Because as we go through this, I want to help you and equip you to be able to read parables well yourself. So last week we talked about the fact that parables are often meant to challenge and provoke. And that's one of the things that you should be looking for in any parable. How is this challenging me? How is this telling me that I need to live differently and think differently? We said, if you understand a parable, to understand a parable is to be changed, or to at least be challenged to be changed. So that's what we learned last week. Here's the thing that I want to tell you this week about interpreting parables, is that most of the time, parables have one major point. Sometimes it's easy to abuse parables by taking lots of details and trying to make them fit in a lot of different areas. Parables are not meant necessarily to be a theological textbook, right? We've got systematic theology going on, small group, at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. They are going through detailed Christian doctrine. There's a place for that as well. We don't normally take major Christian doctrines from parables because there are dangers that we can get in when the parable is made to teach one major point, and then we start branching off into lots of other areas. I want to give you a couple examples here in just a minute with this parable. But let me backtrack on that a little bit. For a long time, Bible scholars said that there is only one point to every parable. Like, that was a hard and fast rule. And if you were finding more than one point, then you were missing the point in some way. Thankfully, I think, over the last maybe 10 or 20 years, as they've done more research on parables, they've started to understand that that is not as much a hard and fast rule as it is a general principle. So in most parables, it's true that we're looking for the one major point. But you take the example of the prodigal son, for example, there's a lot of different things that are going on there, and a lot of things that do apply and make valid application to our lives. So there's the grace of the father. There's the father watching for his son to return off in the distance. There's the objection of the older son who didn't go off and squander his inheritance. And lots of different things that are going on there. So not a hard and fast rule that we're always looking for only one. But in many cases, that is the case for parables. So we're gonna center in on what is the most important point of this. Let me give you two examples of this parable where you could go wrong. You could take this parable and say, see, everybody gets paid the same at the end of the day, so it doesn't matter. As long as I'm saved, I could just kind of sit on my couch, not do anything, not go to church, not give any money, not serve anybody, not show love to anybody. And as long as I get into heaven, I'm getting my denarius. Everybody gets a denarius at the end of the day. I don't have to do any work as a Christian. All the reward is the same at the end of the day. That would be an abuse of this parable. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, there's a number of places, even in the book of Matthew, that Jesus has taught the exact opposite of that. Let me give you one example. Matthew 16:27. We're not too far away from the context of that. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. You have Matthew 6, hypocrites have received their reward in full, meaning they're not going to receive more reward for what they did because they did their acts to impress other people. Jesus says they've received their reward in full. You have Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about how each will be rewarded according to their own labor. He also says that fire will test the quality of each man's works. Some of them will be refined as in fire, and they will receive much reward. But he says if their works are burned up, they will be saved, but will suffer loss as one escaping through the flames. So we have lots of passages in Scripture that point us to the idea that we are supposed to give everything we have to Christ and follow him in sacrificial ways, and that God is going to reward us for that. So that's one area we could go off the rails with this parable. This is not saying that everybody, when we get to heaven, is going to get the exact same reward. That would go against lots of other passages of Scripture. Here's another one. Another way you could go wrong with this parable. You see how they earn their wages, right? And their wages is equaling salvation. Pretty much everybody agrees on that. Well, some people worked all day. They worked start of the day to end of the day, and they got paid for one day. Now, some people only started working halfway through the day, and they still got paid for a full day and everything. But they did some labor. They earned some of that. So we could start to think that this is talking about how we can earn our salvation. And maybe somebody that's really, really spiritual and really holy, maybe they can earn like 90% of their salvation. And then God can add that extra 10%. But maybe if you're not quite that spiritual, maybe you get about 50%. And then maybe if you're pretty bad, you're only getting like 10%. You're working at 5 p.m. and then God just goes ahead and gives you salvation. The rest of the 90% of the salvation you couldn't earn. See, that would be a misapplication of this parable as well. Because we know the Bible says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. If this was a parable about how we obtain salvation, then we would have reason to boast if we started working at the beginning of the day or most of the day. I mean, I did a lot of that work myself. Sure, he gave me a full day's pay, but I earned a good majority of that. That would be so that I could boast about my salvation, about the reward that I received. And God has not set up a world, a universe, where our salvation at all depends on our own merit or our own works. Salvation is completely and fully a gift of His grace. So you can see that if we were to go off and branch off into some different directions with parables, how sometimes we can get ourselves into trouble. So what is the main point of this parable? The main point of this parable, and I love the way that R.T. France said this. The main point of this parable is the uncalculating generosity of the landowner. Uncalculating generosity. I thought that was a fantastic phrase there. Why is it uncalculating? Because like I said before, this is a terrible business move. Being this generous, or generous in this way, it means that tomorrow and the next day, he's going to fail in his running of his vineyard. He's being so generous that he's causing problems for himself. He's making other people angry at how generous he is because they didn't get that same generosity from them. Here's another thing that France said. I thought this was a really good quote to give you. This irritates us. That's not the quote. This is what I'm saying. This irritates us because, and here's what he says, we cannot detach ourselves from the ruling convention that rewards should be commensurate to the services rendered. We have embedded within our way of thinking, and probably particularly in American Western culture, the idea that I work and I get rewarded, and those two things need to be balanced. And if they're out of balance for one person, that's going to throw off the whole system. It's going to be unfair. The sense of unfairness helps readers to re-examine how far their reactions are still governed by the human ideals of deserving rather than by the uncalculating generosity of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who did this. This, like I said, this is not a recommendation for your business practices. This is how the kingdom of heaven works. This is how the landowner in the kingdom of heaven operates. He gives gracious gifts to people who don't deserve it. And he may not always give you and me the same amount. I mean, you've seen it. If you have kids, you've seen this, right? Christmas comes around. He's got 7 presents. I've only got 6. Where's my 7th present? You know? So my mom, when she comes to visit, she'll bring the boys Pokemon cards. Usually 3 Pokemon cards each. And of course, that has to be 3 each. My mom doesn't know a thing about Pokemon. She doesn't know anything, what they are, anything about them. So sometimes she'll give them three each, but one will get better cards than the other. He got a better card than me. What is this about? This is how we all are. You know, if I had a pocket full of $20 bills, and rest assured I don't, but if I did, had 50 $20 bills in my pocket, and I just took them and threw them up out in the audience, and half of you picked one up and half of you didn't. Those of you that didn't get one, you would be no worse off than you came in this morning, but you would be frustrated and disappointed. Why didn't I get one of those? You know, when I was in chapel at Dallas Baptist University, back when I was in college, there's this guy that owned a big chicken company called Bo Pilgrim. Pilgrim's Pride Chicken, I think is the name of the company. I mean, he is rich, and he put a $20 bill under each chair of the chapel, and he told you after you got there and sat down. So everybody got $20, except the people that were sitting with a couple empty chairs beside them. They reached down, and not everybody, but I saw some of them reach down, and so they were getting $60, $80, $100 each. And it bothered me, you know. I think for some reason that are good, but for some reason, like, how come they get extra $20 bills and I don't get any? You know what I mean? This is the way that we think. We're fine with people getting lots and lots of grace as long as it's me. As long as I'm the one getting lots of grace and lots of good stuff, pour it on, Oprah. Give me a new car. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. You know how all that goes? What about the five people left in the audience that don't get a car? We have to completely revolutionize our thinking for the kingdom of God to be in line with God's priorities and the way that he wants us to think and live and love others. Because if you are not thinking along these lines, it's going to be really hard for you to love people when they experience grace that you haven't. God gives all of us different measures of grace. Sometimes different measures of grace at different times of our lives. Sometimes people have the gift of grace, maybe with financial blessing, and they make lots and lots of money, and you don't have that blessing. So your heart tries to fight for envy. Your heart tries to fight for jealousy. But in the kingdom of God, contentness is supposed to rule. If I worked all day and got what God said I was supposed to have, I'm happy with that. If I worked half the day and got a full day's pay, I'm happy with that. I'm not mad at the guy that got the full day's pay for only working an hour. Good for him. Think about how anti-human nature that is for us to rejoice in other people's blessings and the generosity that they receive, even if we don't. Think about how freeing it could be for you if you would think and align your mind with what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Maybe you pass 100 people every day that are all receiving incredible blessings and you just feel like you're missing out. And instead of bitterness growing in your heart, contentness. Love for them. Rejoicing that God's grace is on display for others, even if I'm not the specific one that gets to receive it here at this moment. See, the last will be first, and the first will be last. What we do know is that God is never less than just. God, he's more than just, and we've all received that, especially if you've received Christ as your Savior today. You've received far, far more than what you ever worked for or ever deserved. You didn't deserve it a bit. Your deserving level was all the way down at the floor at zero. And you got the most incredible blessing and gift of grace that God has ever given to anyone, knowing Jesus. I consider all things a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God's giving me that. And then I'm going to be jealous when somebody else gets a new car, gets a bigger house. You know what I mean? We've got to completely turn our thinking upside down in order to be in line with the kingdom of heaven and with the landowner who is over us. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who are hired last worked only 1 hour. You have made them equal to us. That's the key. That's what they're upset with. You made them equal to us. We should have been ahead of them. We worked harder. We did more. We should have been first. But now that they've received all this grace, now they're first. It seems like we're last. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. If I want to give them, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, with my own generosity, with my own grace? See, this is a frustrating, challenging, provoking parable, isn't it? And it does some deep surgery on our hearts to realize how much we are not content with what God gives us so often and how much we need to be. Last week, I told you I wanted to ask 3 questions at the end of each parable. What is unexpected? How are we challenged? And what is our response? So here's what I'll say. What's unexpected? What's unexpected is you have made them equal to us. You have generously raised them up to full honor. And I thought I was going to be the one that had full honor. Unexpected generosity, uncalculating generosity on the part of God. How are we challenged? Our challenge is our frustration, our selfishness that someone else receives more than me. That's how I'm challenged. And what is our response? This parable is designed to move us to be a people who celebrate when grace is given to others, even when it's greater than what we've received. So that's the journey that we need to place ourselves on. That's the response that we need to have. Will you, along with me, travel on this journey of becoming a people who celebrate God's grace when he gives it to others? Maybe even more than you celebrate it when he gives it to you yourself. That's what it means to love other people, to put others first, to cheer for their good and their benefit, and for them to receive the gracious gifts that God has to offer in this life. First and foremost, the gift of the gospel. So, don't be mad if you're the first workers out there. You just did what you were supposed to do. God appreciates that. He loves it when his workers go out and do their full day's work. And he's not going to pay you any less than what he agreed to. Go out and do what you're called to. And then when somebody else is placed in line in front of you, don't do like I want to do at Busch Gardens, like call the park guy, get him kicked out of the park. I want to ride that roller coaster. I'm waiting in line for the front car, okay? Don't get in front of me. Celebrate the generosity that God gives and blesses other people with as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this deep truth of your word. Thank you for the kingdom of heaven.